Good morning, everybody. We're still in the middle of this coronavirus plague. And so, for public safety reasons, we're not meeting together for a little while longer. And I'm here at the church, and I'm preaching to a bunch of empty pews. At least this week, Brother Dan is here with me. He's operating the sound equipment for me. And so I have one person in the auditorium with me this morning at least. But I know that I have many who listen to these messages on sermon audio. And our church members are listening while we're unable to assemble. I want to thank all of our church members for continuing to help one another and encourage one another during this time. I know that many of you are calling one another and checking on one another. Miss Cheryl is continuing to reach out with her card ministry. I'm sure that all of you are keeping one another in your prayers, and I'm very happy about that. And when we finally do meet together again as a church, we'll have a grand time of fellowship together, and we'll make up for this time apart. I hope each of you are staying safe and using reasonable precautions, and I hope you continue worshiping the Lord wherever you are. In the last couple of years, you probably know that we've spent a good bit of time studying God's plan of redemption. We spent many months in Sunday school on Ephesians chapters 1 and 2. And of course, in these chapters, Paul tells the Ephesian Gentiles where their salvation came from. And we learn that salvation doesn't just happen. Salvation is not something that just bubbles up in the hearts of men. It all began in the plan of God in His eternal counsels. And then God put His plan into action by choosing His people. God chose out of the masses of fallen men those whom He was going to save. It says in Ephesians 1:4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. And then God predestined His elect to be ultimately redeemed and to become His adopted children. Ephesians 1:5 says, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. And then Jesus came and died for the elect in order to pay their penalty for sin. And when an elect person is born into this world, in due time, God makes him alive. It says in Ephesians 2:1, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So we find that it is not us seeking Him, but Him seeking us. It's not our work, but it's His great work of redemption. And it's all to the glory of His grace, according to Ephesians 1:6. Today we want to take a look at this matter of redemption and understand that we are saved because of God seeking us out. It is God finding us and not us finding Him. And if we come to understand that, we'll give more glory to the grace of God. My text this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. This, of course, is early on God's dealing with Adam. And it says in Genesis 3, verses 9 and 10, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? This, of course, is after Adam had sinned against God and was in the garden. And he said, that is, Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. The message this morning is entitled A Seeking God, and I take this title from this passage in Genesis where Adam first sinned against God. And when God came to the garden after Adam sinned, God called out to Adam. He said, where art thou? And Adam was hiding in the garden, and he was very afraid. And this is the first story of redemption in the Bible. This is redemption in a nutshell. And you'll find that it is not sinful man that seeks God, but rather God that seeks sinful man. For God came to the garden seeking Adam, and he found Adam hiding there. Now, we've been studying the doctrines of salvation. The Bible at its very core is the story of God redeeming those that he has chosen. And this redemption story is a story of man hiding in darkness and God seeking him out. Man is not seeking God. Man is hiding from God, and God will seek until he finds his people and he'll save them. And that is the story of redemption. Now, it could be that you've always had a different perspective on your salvation. Many people do. Perhaps you thought you sought God out, that he was hiding from you, and by your diligent search, you found him. But listen to the scriptures in 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. And when God came to the garden, he sought Adam. Adam did not seek him. And listen to the words of Jesus himself in Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that is the story of redemption. That Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And if you know him, it is because he first knew you. And if you ever came to him, it is because he first came to you. And if you have one smidgen of love in your heart for him, it is because he first loved you. And that's the story of redemption. That Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And it all began in the garden when God came seeking that first sinner. And I want you to notice first the awful effects of sin. We're so accustomed to sin, we're so used to it, so deadened to its effects that we often forget how ruinous it is. And we all know that sin has its evil fruit. Sinners end up with broken lives. God says, don't drink to excess, but men drink to excess, and they end up as a shriveled and pathetic alcoholic. God says, don't commit adultery, but people commit adultery, and they end up wrecking their families. God says, don't steal, but men steal, and they end up in prison. And we could go on and on describing the harvest that we reap when we liberally sow sin. Now, God told Adam, don't eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. But Adam ate. And because of his sin, Adam was sent out of Eden and consigned to a life of hard labor. And Eve's sorrow was multiplied in childbearing. And there were many troubles that came on Adam due to his sin. But by far, the most awful effect of sin is that it separated Adam from his Creator. Adam committed one sin, and then we see him hiding in the garden. He was hiding in the garden because he was afraid, you see, and rightfully so. He had disobeyed the one who made him, and Adam was terrified. This is the awful effect of sin. It renders man guilty before a holy God. And don't think that you have any desire to see God when you've sinned against him. If you are in your sins, you will hide just like Adam. Men have been hiding in darkness ever since this first sin. Some hide by believing that God does not exist. But God does exist, and atheism is a fruitless and foolish exercise. Some hide themselves in false religions, religions that don't exact such a severe penalty for sin, religions that don't have such a just and angry God. Some people hide behind cover of their own self-righteousness, and their arrogance and self-promotion only heaps coals of guilt on their own heads. In that last day, sinners will try to hide in the rocks and in the mountains from God. It says in Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, "And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bond man and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Yes, Adam hid in the garden, and sinners have hid themselves in all ages from an offended God. Notice that just like Adam, the sinner is naked before God. Sins can be hidden to some extent from men, but they can never be hidden from God. And the moment you sin, you stand naked and exposed before the open eyes of an omniscient God. And in our text, Adam says, "And I was afraid because I was naked." Have you ever noticed how a little child has very little consciousness of being naked? In fact, sometimes at a big party, a mother might be horrified to find her child prancing naked in front of all the guests. And he has no sense of shame whatsoever. But when he comes of age, you see, if he were to stumble out naked in front of the guests, he would immediately try to find somewhere to hide. And Adam came of age that day when he sinned in the garden. And suddenly he realized that he was naked. And when God came calling, he hid himself. And this will always be the way of man. John put it this way in John 3:19. "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." So we see that sinners hate the light. But when God comes calling, and he will come calling for his elect, his light will shine in the dark places, and sinners will have nowhere to hide, and they will be utterly exposed before him. And God's light exposes every human being, not just the elect, but all, you see. Whether you are a child of the devil, or whether you are a child of God, his light shines in the dark places and exposes your nakedness. Cain, you might remember, was mad at God and mad at his brother Abel, and he killed Abel. And when God came calling one day and shined the light on Cain's dark deed, you see, God said, "Where is thy brother Abel?" And just like Adam, Cain tried to hide. He tried to hide behind a lie, and he said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And God said, "Thy brother's blood crieth to me from the ground." And God shined his light into Cain's dark corner. And Cain was exposed, and he stood naked before the eyes of the Lord. David, that great man of God, a man after God's own heart, fell to a beautiful woman, and he committed adultery, and then he manipulated the death of her husband so that he could hide his sin in a dark corner. But one day God came calling by Nathan the prophet, and Nathan said, "David, thou art the man." And God shined his light into David's dark corner, and David stood naked before the eyes of the Lord. Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of property and publicized that they gave the profit to the church, but they secretly held back a portion for themselves. And God came calling through the Apostle Peter. And Peter said, "Why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" And God shined His light into the dark corners of their hearts. And Ananias and Sapphira were exposed and stood naked before the Lord. And so when Adam sinned, God came calling, and Adam, the sinner, stood naked and exposed before a holy God. But not only is the sinner naked and exposed before God, but the sinner is condemned before God. The reason Adam hid himself is that he knew he had exposed himself to the wrath of God. God had been a loving God to Adam until now. He had given him life. He had given him a helper. He had given him every tree that was pleasant to the sight. He had given him a river to water the garden. And most importantly, God communed with Adam day by day in the garden. But now, poor Adam forfeited all of that, where once he had the blessed favor of the only true God, now he had to hide from his fierce wrath. You see, the scriptures say in Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." And the first sinner understood fully, and he hid himself in the garden from the wrath of God. When I was a kid, we used to play baseball in our backyard, and in the back of our house there was a big picture window. And my dad was so proud of that window, and he warned me that we better not hit a ball in that direction. And sure enough, the day came when I wasn't careful, and I hit a line drive through that window. Now, when that happened, I was in misery for the rest of the afternoon, and I knew that Dad would get home about 6 o'clock. And when 6 o'clock came around, I hid so that no one could find me. And I could hear Dad calling me, but I didn't want to come out. And Adam must have been terrified as he hid himself in the garden. And when God came calling, I know exactly how he felt. He didn't want to answer. But God said, "Where art thou, Adam?" And God's wrath was kindled, and Adam stood naked and condemned. Now God had told Adam, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And perhaps Adam expected God to kill him that very moment. But what Adam didn't know was that he had died a spiritual death, you see, and that his communion with God was broken. And Adam was a condemned man. Now God had prepared a place called hell. And God had prepared this place for the devil and his angels. But now there was one more fit for the flames. Because there is a universal principle in God's kingdom. And that principle is, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18:20. So we see the awful effects of sin, but now we consider the graciousness of our God toward His elect. You'll notice in our text that God came to the garden seeking Adam. Now God could have abandoned Adam forever. God could have given him over to a reprobate mind. God could have withdrawn His light altogether. And Adam could have wallowed in the loneliness and the hopelessness of darkness in preparation for an eternity of torment. But wait a moment. God has an elect people. And God will seek out His elect. And He will redeem them. And He will save them from their sins. Now, Adam, hiding in the garden, had no hope whatsoever, except that God would somehow undo the consequences of his sin. Adam was now dead in trespasses and sins. He was a condemned man, but a gracious God came to the garden. There are times when a parent will punish a child and send him to his room. And it must be a lonely and hopeless time for a child to wonder whether dad will ever forgive him and if he'll ever love him again. But what a wonderful time it is when dad comes to the room and tells him that he forgives him and that he's still loved after all. And Adam must have wondered if God would ever speak lovingly to him again, or even whether he would ever appear to him again. You see, this will be the utter awfulness of hell. Sinners will be ultimately and utterly abandoned by God. And God will no longer care for them. And He will turn them out of His house. And He will give them up. And they will never see His face again. And they will never again be the recipient of His goodness and His mercy and His grace. And He will never provide for them again. And torment will be more than they can bear. But oh, blessed day for Adam. God yet came calling. Yes, He was angry. Yes, there would be punishment and consequences. But Adam was not yet abandoned to the abyss. And so we see the graciousness of a seeking God. Think about it. This is amazing grace. That God would not abandon His elect and that He would seek them out and rescue them one by one. And God started with the very first sinner. And He shined His light on Adam and exposed his nakedness. But then God did a most gracious thing in Genesis 3:21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. You mean the Lord still cares for these first sinners? You mean He still has any regard for them after they rebelled against Him and broke His covenant and brought the world of mankind into ruin? And the answer is that God yet came calling in the garden. And He covered their nakedness, and He clothed them, and this is the grace of our God. You and I can barely forgive one another for a harsh word, but God forgives the vilest sins of His people and covers them by His grace. He covered the first sins ever committed by His elect, and He will cover the last sins ever committed by His elect. And He will cover all sins in between ever committed by His elect. And when His elect are naked and guilt-ridden, and when they are hiding in the dark corners in fear, God will yet come calling. And He will come calling because before the foundation of the world, He made a covenant with Himself to redeem His people. Before the foundation of the world, He chose a people. And when His people sin, He will not cast them aside forever. But He will continue to care for them. And He will seek them out. And He will clothe them. He has done this for His people now for 6,000 years. And if this world continues for another 6,000 years, He will continue to save His people. And that is because He is a God of unbelievable grace. But please note not only the graciousness of God, but also note the seeking nature of God. God comes calling. One by one, He comes calling on His elect. He came to Adam and clothed him. He came to Abraham and told Abraham to get up and go to a strange country. He came to Moses and said, "Get thee up and go to Pharaoh." He came to David, He came to Elijah, and He came to all His people in the Old Testament. And when we turn the corner of the New Testament, Jesus came to the disciples and said, "Follow me." And He came to the woman at the well in Samaria. He came to the blind man and He healed his eyes and He saved his soul. He came to Zacchaeus and said, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham." And Jesus also said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And everywhere Jesus went, He went seeking and saving that which was lost, because God is a seeking God. This is redemption. Those whom He has chosen are lost, and God seeks them and He saves them one by one. You might remember that Paul was on his way to persecute Christians in Damascus when God came calling. And God shined His light in Paul's dark corners, and Jesus said, "Paul, why persecutest thou me?" And Paul stood naked before the Lord, and God saved him. And though Paul's salvation was very dramatic, the salvation of every sinner is much the same, because God seeks us out and He shines His light and exposes our sin, and then He saves us. Now, we've been studying the doctrines of salvation, and it is very clear to me that the process of redemption is a very great process that began in the eternal counsels of God, when God chose a people for His own name. And the Bible is the story of God saving His people one by one. And He began with the first sinner, Adam. And He continues day by day, so that in the end, none of the elect shall be lost. I want to bring some final thoughts here concerning this message here today. First of all, I want you to think about it. It is a very great thing whenever God comes calling on you. God would have been completely justified to abandon Adam forever. But He came to the garden calling, "Adam, where art thou?" And it was a great day for Adam, you see. For Adam was guilty and condemned under the law of God, but God continued to call on him. Now let me say, you better hope God calls on you again, you see. If God never calls on you, then you are in a most desperate way indeed. There are those who live their lives in darkness, and God never comes calling. They are not the called of God, and they are abandoned to their just deserts, and they live in darkness, and cursing and perversion is their lot in life. And if God never comes calling, then they are given over to their sins and to their eternal torment, and there is no hope. You say, does God give people up? Does God turn away and never come? And Paul says God gives up the wicked. Take a look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 is a very great chapter. And the great trouble is that God may give you up, you see. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." And notice the first phrase in verse 24. "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." And listen to verse 26. "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." And listen to verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. But thank God, He always comes calling on His beloved elect. Those whom He chose before the foundation of the world, you see. He has not given up on His people. And it is a most wonderful act of grace when He comes calling. Now sometimes He comes calling to our address of sin, you see. And it is not comfortable for the moment. But be very joyful under whatever circumstances God comes to you. If He comes shining His light in your dark corners, then it is a very great thing. For it shows that the God of the universe is still interested in you. I want you to remember Peter. Peter denied Jesus 3 times, and you might have thought that Jesus was through with him. What if Jesus had stopped calling on Peter? But when the rooster crowed the 3rd time, Luke says in Luke 22:61, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Now it says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. But when the bitter tears were done, Peter must have wept for joy. Because the eyes of Jesus were still upon him. Now, if Jesus had turned away in disgust, then Peter should weep indeed. But Jesus came to Peter, even in the darkest hour, as if to say, see, Peter, my word is true. Believe in me. I'm still interested in you. It is a very great thing when God comes calling, for it shows He is still interested in us. Now, when God comes calling, He may find us many times in very uncomfortable situations. Adam was naked, and God may find us naked. He may visit us in the middle of our sins. He may come calling when we are least fit to meet with Him. Adam was in no good frame to meet with God, and so he hid. And this is the way with sinners. They are naked and undone and guilty before God, and there are no good excuses. But many times this is when God comes calling. Sinners prefer to hide from God rather than to meet with Him, you see. Such is the great deception of sin. There is one source of life. There is one source of light. There is one source of joy and one source of contentment. And yet, because of sin, sinners hide from Him, preferring rather to die in their sins and face eternal destruction rather than meet with Him now. When I broke my dad's picture window that day, I would have moved out and become homeless at the age of 12 rather than face my dad. I would have left the comforts and the safety of home rather than meet with Him that day. And this is the way it is with sin. It will drive us away from God, and we will hide from Him, and we will go to our grave hiding unless He comes to find us. Because He loves us, God seeks us and finds us. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now there's a story of a sheep that wandered away from the fold. And because the shepherd cared for the sheep, he left the 99 and he went to find the one that was lost. And this is the way it is with God. He searches out each sheep. And He comes calling in due season. Thank God. My dad came and found me when I was hiding and ready to run away from home. And after he hammered me a little bit, you see, he then hugged me. After he lashed me, then he loved me. When God finds his elect hiding, he shines his light so that his chosen one sees his utter sinfulness. And God says, "You've sinned, son." And he calls his chosen to repentance, and his chosen ones repent, and he calls them to faith, and they believe. And then in loving kindness, God clothes his elect with righteousness so that they are no longer naked. Just as he clothed Adam with coats of skins, he clothes his elect with the very righteousness of his Son, Jesus. There is nothing that will ever compare to the unrelenting love of God for his elect. He has determined to save us before the foundation of the world, and he will never abandon us. He will never stop calling on us. He will make us righteous, and we will be his people, and he will be our God forever. Would you bow with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that redemption involves a seeking God. Lord, we know that in our hearts we will never seek you. We know, on the other hand, that we will hide from you. We will run from you. We will flee in terror from you. That's our natural response to our own sins. But Lord, we pray that you will continue to chase us down, that you'll continue to come to the garden, that you'll find us wherever we may have fled, that you'd find us and save us, redeem us, quicken us, forgive us, you see, and bring us home again. We thank you, Lord, for the great plan of redemption whereby you planned our salvation. You chose us. You predestined it. You sent your Son to pay the penalty for our sins. And then when we arrived, you quickened us. You chase us down. You find us. And you make us alive. We're so thankful for that, Lord. Lord, never abandon us. Never leave us. Never quit on us. Whenever we go astray, come to find us. And we know you will, because you chose us before the foundation of the world. And we thank you for that, in Jesus' name.